Well, we glorify you, Jesus. We magnify you. Thank you for your very person in this house, not in some etherical way, but in a real living way that Jesus, you're here. You're here through the very person of the Holy Spirit, standing here, Jesus. We see you standing in our midst, our candlestick bright and burning, Lord. Before the throne of God, we magnify you and praise you, Jesus, that everyone present in this service, whether physically or streaming, that your presence enters their living room, their house, wherever they're at, and the power of God floods them. Lord, don't let us teach this gospel in theory only, but in experience, but in power, but in demonstration. Jesus, come with another one of your meetings. We're desperate. We are absolutely desperate for you, Jesus. I pray, Father, for this church. I pray for all those that are watching and those that are on the edge, that they would all step in and an insatiable desire be impregnated within their spirits, that they would love you, and that we would love you, and that I would love you more than the world or our lives, that we trade our lives for you, for this last push in the Spirit to go forward and to receive what you'd have us to receive in this last hour. The last hour of the earth, these last few decades left. Jesus. Makoloso. I exalt you. I exalt you. We'd love you more. Jesus. More than distractions, more than any pleasure, more than any toy, more than anything that wealth could bring. Yes, sir. What is it? My God, I didn't think so. I didn't think, not again. Many watching and many here are on a crossroads. There's a why. You're coming closer and closer to decision makings. Some will make the right choice and some others. By reason of my sovereignty, I can see your future. One road is to choose a life of laying down your life. The other one is another one of subtlety that says, I can do this and still lay down my life. And you'll find out that the further that you go on that road, the more you'll be separated from the truth. I'm not seeing those that I'm describing as winding up in hell. I'm describing you walking in a self-fulfilled indulgence life where everything circumvents around you and you still call yourself being blessed of the Lord and yet consuming your own life by your life. But I'm offering you a better choice. Take the why. Take the right. In the why, because you'll find out that the further you go, the more that I'll come and lavish myself upon you in presence. And your desires will be to know me more than you desire to know the world or any blessing that is of the world, says the Spirit of grace. And by the way, you'll find that if you'll take the right in the why, that you'll end up among many that chose right to be thoroughly blessed in this life. Makaloso. Merakaresete. But the choices are very, very subtle and very disguising, I hear the Lord say. Mahale eriso. Very disguising. Mohkarese. Mahurese. What is he? Mekareso. Yes, sir. You won't have the ability and your smarts to make the decisions that I'm describing presently. You won't even have the ability, being a good person, to make these decisions. The only inoculation that you'll have against taking the left in the fork, you must spend avid hours praying in the Holy Ghost. Makalosota. He is your inoculation against self-deception, even that which won't cause you to wind up in jeopardy of hell, but you'll be 10 degrees off, 20 degrees off, and still think that you're right where you need to be. Mahalosote. Menukalesekedesete. So spend the hours, whether privately or going down the road of life, praying much in the Holy Ghost, says the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Thank you, Jesus. And all of you that are watching this morning, hallelujah. We bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, glory. So we're in store for some wonderful things this morning. I just want to mention this and not spend a whole lot of time on it, although it deserves. We prayed Wednesday night along with millions of other Americans concerning the debates, and you saw what you saw. Some of you, if you didn't choose to watch it, that's fine. I just hope you didn't have the attitude like, I'm too spiritual for that. So please, come on. If you chose not to watch it, that's fine. But if you wanted to just pray, that's fine as well. But you're not too spiritual for it. You need to be spiritual enough to stay engaged and pray for what is coming. And what we saw, what we prayed for, came to pass. We just prayed that God would reveal the hearts. And we said, you know, we're not calling our choice a man of righteousness, but we know that I'm convinced he is God's choice. And he does fear God in the sense of fearing God and wanting family values reinstituted in America. What we saw was more of what we've already known and what we should be praying for the present president. As I watched it, even though I'm adamantly against his entire platform and pray to God that he does not go back in, we saw that, you know, there was a couple times I looked at Candy and said, I feel so bad for this guy. I really do. If that was my grandpa and you were putting him up there to exploit him like that. And so the only reason why I'm mentioning this is that there's confusion in the camp. We pray that that confusion continues. Pastor, you can't say that. God is not the author of confusion. I just beg to differ with you on that, because I can show you places in the Word where Jehoshaphat's army, the way that they were able to defeat the enemy was through a very powerful spirit of confusion that came into the camp. Then in Gideon's 300, a very powerful spirit of confusion came into the camp. They turned on each other. So there are times where it is perfect to say, Lord, send extreme amount of confusion, disruption, cause the enemy to be totally upheavaled in confusion. And so I mentioned this to you because two men that I trust, that we oftentimes watch their videos, they said the same thing that many of you already know, is that this is not the end. I mean, if it was today, if the election was today, obviously President Trump would probably win by a landslide. But that the Dems, which are very evil, I'm not sorry. The Democratic Party has become extremely demonic. Extremely demonic, and I make no apologies for saying that. But they have a plan. And, you know, the puppeteer and the people that are really in charge, and there are people, this is not a conspiracy theorist standing here. I'm really try to stay out of that, but there are certain people, maybe a handful of them, that are very powerful billionaires, and they have consorted together, and they've thought that they would exploit this poor man who has dementia, probably, for 8 years. But they found out that they're not going to be able to do that, and so it's. I'm not predicting this prophetically, but it's extremely possible he will not be even on the ticket in November. But if he is, it'll be a surprise. But the puppeteers are those that actually now have revealed his condition so that they can make a switch probably in the next few months. All I'm saying at that is this, is let's continue to pray. Absolutely continue to pray and believe God for a major miracle in November. I hope you don't come to church and think he shouldn't talk like that. I hope no one listening. Why? Because if you're an intercessor, God has called on you. Well, let's just stay in the spirit, have a revival. Listen, do you have any idea what our life would be or will be if President Biden goes back in? One, it's very possible at his exploitation, knowing that there's a man in there that really can't, I would not give him the keys to my truck to let him drive to the store. I don't believe he could crank it up and drive to the store and bring me. I'd be worried for him or anybody else on the road. He's not capable of, he shouldn't have a driver's license. He shouldn't. What does China and Iran and Russia think when they think nobody's running it? It's very possible in the next 4 years that we could be attacked if he goes back in. And if you think, well, Pastor, we're going to have a revival. Listen, yes, but you're living in some kind of ivory tower. If you think that it won't come to Immokalee, the tragedies and the whirlwind of affecting your job and where you live and your family and the grassroots, that's why we bring up these things and say, people in church, the revivalists, you better be praying for our nation. You better be praying. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, glory. In just a moment, we're going to give an opportunity for you to give as the kids are being dismissed. But you know what? Where's Robert? Is he in here? There he is. Robert, what are you doing down there? I want him to come and read something. This may seem a little bit like, where's this headed? But later, it'll tie into something that the Lord's going to bring out, something you already know. But why we do what we do, pray in tongues a lot. And I think that this is a living example of how that a young person at his age has the wherewithal of doctrine on the inside of him. And you'll appreciate it in just a moment. But let me give this announcement. Thank you all for your giving. All of those are giving online. Thank you so much. We don't, I would say often, we don't talk a lot about finances or giving. We'll have several services where we just say, here's your opportunity. I hope, and I don't believe, for those of you that are spiritual mature, I hope that it's never ever a thought that we hold some kind of level of, I hope there's never a thought or a mystique that we hold some level of distance from the love of money, or it's not all about money, or if we don't talk about it, if we don't say much about it, that it shows, it proves that we're purged from it, that we're not, we don't have that. When in reality, it's not money, but it's the love of money. I hope you realize to preach to where we're going and what God wants us to do, we're going to need millions. And I hope that I hope out there and in here that we still have gospel entrepreneurs that still have the eye of the tiger to say, I want to make $1 million for this ministry. Or I want to make $100,000 for this ministry. Or $500,000. If you think not talking about it makes you more or makes us as a church, I don't want you to ever gravitate to that. Like, okay, we're more spiritual because we don't talk about it a lot because we trust your maturity. In fact, I'll tell you what, you're probably going to hear, I didn't prepare anything today. Last July, through December, Gary Carpenter, which I think he's watching the service, he'll probably say, don't do that. He's the deadest, probably one of the deadest men to money that I know. He's never charged anything. We don't charge anything. We just give you opportunity. But he went from July through December and taught, that's 6 months. He redid on video his kingdom finances, stewardship, and all those old lessons. And I think they were 2.0. They went to another place. I enjoyed them. And he taught systematically on giving, blessings, our financial responsibility to the kingdom of God, and on and on and on. He provided PDFs for those, which I think in the future I'm going to pull up some of those and not teach them, but just give a 5-minute PowerPoints of what they were. Because what I want you to know is this, there is strong, line-on-line teaching in the New Testament concerning blessings, concerning your responsibility for giving. And I hope that we never have a church where like, oh, we don't mention it because that makes us more spiritual. If you're kind of in that category, your thinking needs to be readjusted. Now, the good thing is I'm thanking God that I'm not saying any of this out of necessity. We're really blessed. So this exhortation's not coming out of that. So if you think, boy, I bet he must be. No, by far and away, this is not, has anything to do with necessity. I just want you to know, please, as you go forth in your summer, as you go forth in your fall, as you go forth, remember your church. Remember to bless it as often as you can, not beyond your ability, but as often as you can, remember to bless it. Amen. Robert, come up here. Robert is an up and coming. No telling what. We need exhorters, teachers, and But he got an opportunity the other day to share something with someone, and I thought this was so good because it's indicative of the praying in tongues message that we have here and the truth message that we have here. And I think you'll enjoy it, and it ties in with something that we'll share a little bit later. Amen. You got the mic already? All right. Isn't he handsome?
All right. All right. So I was having a conversation with someone, and it comes up all the time whenever I'm talking to people outside of this church, but that's not to put anybody down, but they don't know why bad things happen to good people. And that's a question everybody asks all the time. And they don't even really know exactly how God accomplishes his will today. They know, oh, when Jesus was alive, God was accomplishing his will, you know, left and right through Jesus. But how does he do it now? And one thing that I notice is that a lot of people, because of experience and just reason, they conclude things that aren't biblical. And because they feel like their experience is kind of, it trumps the word sometimes. Even though they won't say that, if you ask them verbatim, they wouldn't say that. They wouldn't say, oh, no, the word's king. But then you ask them something, and then, you know, their words don't back that up. And so, you know, I'll just go ahead and read this, and I may stop here and there, but I'll just go ahead and start. I had a pleasure of having a conversation with someone recently on the subject of why bad things happen to good people and how does God accomplish his will in the earth. These are some frequently asked questions in the body of Christ. Many different conclusions have been drawn by many different people trying to answer this age-old question. It is easy for us as flesh creatures to conclude certain things using only our experience and our own intellect. God gave us his word to help us and to teach us. Therefore, we do not need to rely on our own understanding. Simply look to the word and see what God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit says about these matters. This is titled, God is Not a Butterfly. Okay? And you'll see why. Okay, in 1960, a meteorologist named Edward Lorenz had a theory called the butterfly effect. It is the idea that a butterfly could flap its wings, and through cause and effect, the measly flutter could bring about major storm systems on the other side of the earth at some point in time. And, of course, people have run with this. They've used it in many different ways. You know, oh, the butterfly effect, you know, just cause and effect. Someone does something over there, and then it causes, you know, an effect on your life on the other side of the earth. But really originated by this guy, really just talking about weather. But the body of Christ often draws a conclusion that God works similarly to the butterfly in Edwards' theory. They believe that God cannot perform his will directly, but he has to use cause and effect to carry out his will. For example, a man is in a car accident, a violent car accident with a drunk driver. He's rushed to the hospital for his injuries. After the surgeries, he's placed in a recovery room with another individual. He overhears the doctor saying that the man in the room with him won't make it through the night. And this man, being a believer, he makes it a point to make sure he gets that man born again before the end of the day. And he gets him born again, and then that night the man passes away. And so the man has joy in that miracle that he was able to bring salvation to that man before he died. If he hadn't been there, you know, he may have died and not went to heaven. And the question that I would ask people whenever I'm talking to them is, did God cause the car wreck? It's, you know, and you think, oh, the answer is simple. Oh, no, he didn't. But really, the general consensus is nobody knows. That, like, I've asked several people, and every one of them said, oh, I don't know, maybe, I don't know, it's possible, you know. And so then I'd ask them a further question. So it's possible God could have caused the car wreck in order to ensure you end up in the hospital to get that man born again, because otherwise he may have went to hell. I say, yeah, that sounds possible. It makes sense, right? It makes sense, okay? But then I ask him, so the drunk driver, let's say it was raining that day. Drunk driver, you know, swerves into your lane, causing you to, you know, drive off and your car flips and you ended up in the hospital. So which part did God cause? Did God cause the drunk driver to get drunk? Did he cause the roads to be slick? And then let's look even further back. The drunk driver, maybe he's been a drunk for 20 years. So 20 years ago, the drunk is looking at a bottle of alcohol for the first time, and you're saying that God says, maybe God could have stopped him. God could have stopped him from drinking that, but he didn't, because he said, ooh, in 20 years, this drunk driver swerves, hits the person, they end in the hospital, this guy goes to heaven. And being an all-powerful God, he's like, well, you know, I'm going to have to just step back on this one and let him take that drink, because I need him to be a drunk for the next 20 years. That's what I need. So this is the butterfly effect, that cause and effect. This is how God works. He had to go all the way back to the root and make sure 20 years ago this guy drinks. Otherwise, this guy wouldn't have got born again, right? Well, how about another example? And this comes from Marcia. Okay? She told this story a few years ago when she was teaching up here. She's driving down the road, sees a yard sale sign. She doesn't want to go to a yard sale. She just drives by it. Then the Holy Ghost says, go to the yard sale. She goes, I don't want to go to yard sale. Holy Ghost says, go to the yard sale. She goes, okay. Turns around, goes to yard sale. Walks up to the host of the yard sale, says, I don't really want anything, but God told me to come here. Do you maybe need prayer? The woman breaks down and explains that that morning she prayed to God and said, if you're real, prove it to me today. And so God spoke to Marcia to turn around and go and preach the gospel to this woman. So which of those two scenarios is the biblical one? Well, we all know the answer to that question, but it's not always that simple with some people because, you know, not everybody in humility will admit that I've spoken to, I don't know the word well enough to confidently answer that question, and that's okay. But let's look at Jesus. Okay, Jesus, he's going to heal a blind man, but instead of just going, be healed in Jesus' name, well, not his own name, and he spits, grabs mud, puts it on his face, says, go wash, and then you'll be healed. Why did he do that? He did it because that's exactly what the Holy Spirit told him to do. That's what he saw. So he did it, and then the person was healed. And so in these two scenarios, God spoke to someone, a servant. They were obedient, and there was a supernatural result. He didn't use cause and effect. He used his servant. And that's hard for us to wrap our head around because, like, imagine, let's think about the woman who, or you ended up in the hospital and you got the person born again. So what was that? How did you end up there? Well, car accidents happen. Really, the simple answer is Genesis 3, the fall. I mean, just bad things happen sometimes. Now, God is standing there making sure anything, he's always trying to make something out of the bad. He didn't cause the bad. He didn't allow the bad. But he's there to make sure he wants something good to come from it. Okay, so you're in the hospital, and it's also possible maybe the man who's going to die, maybe his grandmother was praying for him. Maybe he had an intercessor who's praying, God, send someone to get him born again. He needs to be born again. You know, he's in a bad place. So, you know, maybe God's able to speak to someone's heart, and then they were obedient, like even like a nurse that put you in that room. Maybe the nurse was like, I'm going to put him in, you know, 231, but then she's like, you know what? I feel like I need to put him in 232, where the guy is. And so God spoke to her heart. She was obedient, puts you in that room, you got the man born again. That'd be the answer, really. And could also, and this is a crazy one, could be coincidence. Sometimes you just happen to be standing next to somebody that needs to be born again, and you get him born again. You know, so that can happen. It's not impossible. And so let's continue on before I rant forever. Let's see, what have I already covered? Experience and reason are some of the worst teachers in our lives. This is why it's very important to read the Bible as much as possible. When tragedy and hardship befalls us, our emotions start to whisper in our ear, as well as experience. Going back to the example of Jesus, oh, I didn't even cover that. When Jesus, when the story of Lazarus, when he goes, they tell him, hey, your friend's sick. He and Jesus says, okay, And he doesn't move for 2 days, right? 2 days. And they're like, oh, well, he's dead now. And he's like, well, he's not dead. He's asleep. And then, you know, of course, they're like, oh, you're so crazy. No, he's dead. And then he's like, no, okay, he's dead. All right, I understand. I'm not, you know, I know he's dead. So then he takes a 2-day journey. But what does it say? It says that the Jews sought to stone him. So he obeyed the voice of the Holy Ghost. And so, well, that example I presented for a reason, because some people think, oh, well, oh, Jesus made them wait because he was trying the people's, he was trying to teach them a lesson about waiting on God. And in your own life, you need to wait on God. And sometimes God doesn't answer your prayers immediately. Maybe he does it later, you know, things like that. But really, the simple answer is the Jews sought to stone him. Holy Ghost is like, wait 2 days and then go and you'll be all right. Okay, so he does, waste 2 days, then goes, and he raises him from the dead extremely easily. He was asleep the whole time. He slept for, you know, 72 hours or whatever. And so he's like, and then so going back to the example of Jesus and Lazarus, Jesus wept as well, which is an interesting thing to consider. Jesus wept. And so people, you have to conclude, well, Jesus was a human being. And even though he knew he was not dead and he would be raised from the dead, it doesn't mean your emotions aren't going to get to you. And he, you know, cried a little bit, but it wasn't doubt. It wasn't unbelief. We know that. But it was still just emotions because he's a human being. And it's okay to have those emotions as long as you still fall back on the word. When your emotions come and you're like, my friend is dead, that your emotions start whispering in your ear. Like I said, they tell you things that aren't true. And people roll with that. And it's really sad to see the real question, and I guess I'll read the conclusion here. Let me conclude by asking a question. How far away do you think God is from you? The other side of the earth is 22,000 miles away, I'm pretty sure. I think I Googled that. So do you think God is 22,000 miles away, as powerless as a butterfly, fluttering wings to maybe at some point in time have an effect on your life accomplishing his will? Against your will. Imagine that. The woman got in the car wreck, or the person got in the car wreck, against their will. They didn't want to get in a car wreck. So you're telling me that God's going against your will, 22,000 miles away, and he's causing things in your life that you don't have any control over whatsoever. Or could it be that he's your father and that he lives inside you? 22,000 miles away is really far, but if he was standing right here, that'd still be too far. That's why Jesus said, it'd be better that I go and the Holy Ghost come. Because even they could touch him, embrace him, and they said, don't go, but he said, it'd be better that I go to come inside you, closer. And he could speak to them perfectly. They can understand exactly what he said. You can tell them exactly what to do. And he still said, it'd be better that I go. Because that's the kicker. God speaks. And that's what some people, they forget. That God has a voice and he can speak to you. And when you consider that, everything goes out the window. What if the person in the car wreck, what if God just told them in the morning, hey, go to Gulf Coast Hospital. There's a person in room 235. They need to be born again because they're going to die tonight. You go. You do it. Imagine that. And that's how simple it is. That's exactly what Jesus said. He did it time and time and time and time again. And so why are we like, God stopped talking. God's mute. Didn't one of the Old Testament say he's not dumb? You have dumb idols. God's not dumb. He speaks. So that's about it.
Good job. Hallelujah. Great job. Great job. Really great job. Would you say this with me? We are not a cause and effect church. We are a direct, led by Holy Spirit church. Hallelujah. Let me see if you can remember anything out of the past. Church, are we saved? Oh, that was pretty good after several months. Church, are we saved? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're not a cause and effect church, and we're not a fleece church. We're not a fleece. He did away with, Pastor Kenneth Hagin used to say, if you're, putting out fleeces, you can get fleeced. Hallelujah. Fleece, what's that? Gideon put a fleece out. Like, if you do this, then that must mean. That was done away with in the Old Testament. God had mercy on Gideon. You start that junk, the God of this world will cause something to happen. If this happens tomorrow, you got a 50% chance after he heard you that he's going to cause. I could get into all kind of stuff. I love what Gary said this past week. I was listening to him, and I think it's probably a week behind because, that's how he runs his services. But what he was saying, did you know there are certain things in your prayer closet that you need to keep secret between you and the Lord? And there's some things you don't even need to write down sometimes or say out loud because the enemy don't even know until you express it. That's why the Holy Ghost prays in mysteries, because he's going to do something the devil don't know about until you blab your mouth or put some kind of fleece out there. And then he says, okay, bunch of demons, come over here, and they're going to think God did this because they put some stupid fleece. God, if you do this, then it must mean. Hallelujah. We could go home now, but we're not. I bought 30 minutes last week, and I'm probably going to use every bit of it this week. Hallelujah. So stand up if you have an offering to give. Let's bring it. The kids can be dismissed and enjoy their time over there. Give us something, Marty, something snappy to bring this, or just a fellowship with somebody next to you. Once again, kids being dismissed. Amen. I guess if there's anything that if I wanted to get across to you, and it's not that I'm indicting you to say that you're not, I'm just saying if I could do anything more to assist you, it would be to place inside every single one of you seated here and those that are watching, just to stamp and inevitably stamped something inside of you that is desperate for God. Really becomes desperate for him. And if you confuse that with having a call, a fivefold call, then there that is a mark of confusion, because every single one of us, lay person, whatever, every one of you has got a call, I can say that. And you've got, there's eight operations. And I won't go into all of that, but every single one of you have a particular, and you have at least two calls. I'm not teaching on that, but you have two particular ministerial calls. And so those are for every single one of you. But your first call is this: to love him and to be filled with him and to desire him more than anything else. That's your first call. To be transformed into his image. So praise God. Hallelujah. So Father, we just pray this morning that your grace will rest upon us, the power of your Spirit, and those that are watching, that Lord, that you take us the next step into everything that you'd have for us. And even if it's old school or old things, that you would renew our understanding in these things. So that God, that we are always being perfected in that which we have earnestly sought for in the past and been filled with in the past. So we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. What's the difference, or what was the difference? I could have titled this a couple of different ways, and I don't always have notes. In fact, I didn't even think I was going to have notes. I typed out or put in a bunch of time into some notes. I do that mainly so I can be very methodical. And some get my notes, and I do produce those, but I'd spent a lot of time starting early, produce those, everybody that's ever worked in tech or anything to do with computers, sometimes you just don't understand, you know. So I got ready to send. I went to send them over, and they're gone. They're just, I don't know where they went. They went to the cyberspace or someplace. I looked in all the delete files and all kinds of stuff. I was like, oh, my God. And I could have went into a cause and effect, like, okay, he, you know, God took those away because it wasn't never his intent for. So I just recreated them, some of them, real quick before service. And I was like, where do they go? Where does that stuff go? I don't know. But it wasn't real funny at the time. It's funny now. But so to go with me to Acts chapter 5. Hallelujah. So I want to just look at some things, and this is more just historic, and just also give you kind of a leading up to what we want to say in some other, and I'm going to have to probably just, well, I was starting to say stick to my notes, but I'm going to follow the Holy Spirit. But I would describe chapter 5 and verse 12 as the zenith of the revival or what has happened. And when I use the word zenith, I'm talking about it's the high end. It's the high water mark. The atmosphere is buzzing with the Holy Spirit. It's teeming. The church is being added to. Miracles are taking place on just not, I mean, on a deliberate basis. It is incredible. And this, I'll tell you, what we read here is where we're headed. We're not in the zenith of revival yet, but we're going to be. And the exciting part for me is this, that there is enough present-day speaking prophecies, and I believe biblically based doctrine that lead me to believe that the church will be in its zenith. It'll be in its high water mark. It'll be at the tip top. It's like a bunch of Marines or Navy SEALs getting in shape. You know, I won't even go there. It'd be like an army that is, you know, come to the peak of its fitness. And this was at the peak. This is really, and I'm not saying the church went downhill from there, but I'm talking about it was snapping right here. And this is by the hands of the apostles were many signs, verse 12, and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now we're going to end up, and the church, I believe, is going to have maybe a decade or a couple of decades before the coming of Christ. Where we're going to see this kind of results. And the rest, there's no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, and multitudes, both men and women, inasmuch as they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Help me say this together. They were healed what? Everyone. First time, every time, all the time. That is, for the sake of what we understand, that's revival. That's the fullness of the kingdom. Jesus didn't have any better results than everyone all the time. They were having Jesus results. They were having Jesus meetings. They were having a harvest. People were coming in. And that's the zenith. And I wasn't planning on using that word so much this morning. I'm just saying that's the high water. And that's where we're headed. And we're not there yet, but I believe we're going to go out with a bang, a really good. With a lot, here's the caveat, with preposition, W-H-I-T-H, this preposition, with persecution. So that's why I'm glad I go to this church. That's why I am glad I'm listening to Pastor Jim's messages, revisiting those old messages. You better get ready, if necessary, to go all the way to the end of 7 years of real tribulation. And you better be ready. And I'm not saying that this will happen all over the earth to everyone. You better be ready, if necessary, to give your life. Well, I didn't know I was going to sign up for that. Hallelujah. Amen. So we just read here what happened. And the least, if you could just get them in proximity, it wasn't the shadow of Peter. There's no virtue in a shadow. But he was just like, if they could get within proximity of his presence, that there was a presence of God that was so strong that he didn't even have to lay hands on them, that if they just got in his physical location somewhere, I don't know where did the healing stop at? Was it 5, 6, 10 feet away? But just him walking, maybe he's going up to prayer, and they just laid him in the streets. He's coming by. Now that's as good a results as Jesus ever had. And then they were touching the hem of his garment. You're talking about things going to another place. And we've got prophecy saying in this last day, we're going to see some things they never even saw. So I don't even know what all that's going to be entailed. But we're going to see some incredible things. But Peter, he's just walking, and can you imagine? You're laying there one moment with blind eyes, and you don't even see him coming because you can't see unless somebody tells you, and he gets within 10 feet of you, and it says it put in there for a purpose. They all got healed, every one. So that means blind, cripple. People were just, it was a train. Behind him, people were getting up. People were seeing, people were hearing. You're talking about a train wreck in the opposite direction. I mean, people are, it's just like, I'd have loved to have seen that. I hope when we get to heaven, we get some recall videos. Lord, can you show us? Can we all sit here and watch that? Because that'd just be enjoyable. I'd like to see him walk down the street and a whole bunch of people getting healed. So that was wonderful. Now let me introduce you to somebody else. It's a very, very wonderful man. Also, in the chapter before, and this is also in the zenith of the church, the very powerful part, because people's heart, they're being healed, they're being harvest coming in. People are just giving up extras. If they had extras because of the poor, they were just, their heart was just melting towards good things. This is in Acts 4:32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. And they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, you can interpret Joseph, some translations do, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now we're going to give you some more, you know about Peter, and we just gave the highlight of the best days that Peter ever had. Well, you know, wouldn't that be the best days that you ever had, administering a great harvest and people, you'd still lay hands on somebody if they come forward. But what if 20 people came the day before or the day before got healed and came to you? You know, I got healed yesterday. Not in a prayer line. You just walked by, and I want to thank you for having that much power in your life. I know it was God, but thank you for allowing God to work in you. You just say, these are the best days of my life. Best days of my life. Well, we see this other man here, a man named Barnabas, and he was a giver, and he gave a great sum of wealth. Every scholar that will ever look up will tell you that this is the same Barnabas that became a then traveling partner with Paul the Apostle. So I want you, and I don't have any kind of inhibition telling you that I certainly believe and concur with all these scholars that this was the same Barnabas. And so having an understanding that here's an introduction to this man Barnabas, Barnabas has no written scriptures that we have in our canon of scripture, but incredible, incredible man. And I'm giving you some reputation on, or some background on his reputation as well, just to introduce him. So, and then Acts chapter 9, verse 26, and I had a whole bunch, and maybe I had too much. Maybe that was the cause and effect. God erased half my notes, so I don't know. Acts 9:26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. This was Saul, then, you know, Paul, but then Saul, before his name got changed. They were afraid of him because they thought, this guy, you know, he's been persecuting the church. He's just trying to put on a front. He's trying to get in here to invade in on us and then find out all about us, and then he's going to try to really, you know, destroy us. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how that he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken unto him, and how that he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So the really, you know, Barnabas was the guy that God used, the man that the Lord used to kind of break the ice for Paul, then Saul, with the apostles. And it's like, okay, here, you can trust him because I know what he was doing over at Damascus. And he really was doing it. He's not a put on. He's not a fake. So he brought him in and he introduced him to the apostles, James and Peter and John and the church there. And so he brought them in and broke the ice. And so Barnabas has that honor of introducing Paul to the church. And then, you know, and as I said, I don't know, there were five or six that I didn't include here, different times where Barnabas was really, really being used with Paul, because they really did become a traveling duo. They were a preaching duo together. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So here they got an ordination from the church, and the church laid hands on them, and the apostles. Is there? Oh, good. I was wondering what you were looking at. You people are like, I'm sorry, there's an angel behind me. I know that there's an angel. So this is our first time doing that. That's pretty cool. But now. Now I don't feel, I thought there was something back here. I seen your eyes go up there. So Acts 13, 2 and 3. So you've got it. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. That's pretty cool. So how does that work? Does the people in here and the people watching, do they see that? Just the people in here. So if you're watching and you're like, what are they looking at? Just, okay. So we're not looking at an angel. Okay. So they fasted and prayed and they laid hands on this duo to go out and preach. Just more ammunition about how wonderful Barnabas was for another purpose a little bit later. And then verse 46 of Acts, and going forward, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. This is one of their places, you know, where they spoke, and the Jews rejected it, and they turned to the Gentiles. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And then here we go at Lystra. He's his partner at Lystra. You know, Lystra is where they raised the crippled man. Miracle took place. They thought they were gods, one Jupiter, one Mercury's, and they said, let's sacrifice to them. And Paul and Barnabas, you know, like, no, we're men. But after that episode, then certain, you know, people came down from Iconium or wherever that was. I can't remember. But anyway, they stirred up the people at Lystra, and then they stoned Paul. I don't know what happened to Barnabas, because he was right there, you know, in the proximity with him. I'm not saying he forsook him. I'm just saying it. But they stoned Paul. Oh, yeah, here we go. It was at verse 19, Acts 14, 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Okay, I was part right. Who persecuted the people, or persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Okay. And then Acts 15:35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of God with many others also. Verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And that's, we won't go any further than that. That's when they had their kind of separation. Barnabas wanted to take Mark. Paul had an exception to that, and they had a temporary falling out for just a little bit. Now, go with me to Galatians chapter 2. Because we've talked about, who have we talked about in the book of Acts so far? Peter, right? And also Barnabas, these two men, okay? And I didn't spend a lot of time with Peter because he's so well known, and we know what a wonderful guy Peter was. Shadow, healings. Galatians 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of the reputation. He's speaking, you know, about James and John and Peter, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, which was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unaware brought in, who came in privily or privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So he said there were those that were purposefully, they were false brethren. They wanted to come in, bring in arguments of the law just to disrupt. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these, whom seemed to be somewhat whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Let me stop right there for just a second. I don't want to get off on a tangent here and beat a dead horse. But do you know what Paul was saying? He was saying these guys that seemed to be somewhat among them that came in and impressed them, they were impressionable even to this group. And I'm not running down our forefathers of the faith, but they seemed to be impressing them. And Paul just said right here in his letter, I didn't get nothing from them. I didn't get anything. They didn't do anything for me. Now, that's exactly what he was saying. I don't know. We have not arrived. You understand that, right? My God, the further we go, the more I understand that we must humble ourselves. And I'm hearing some great men of God that I'm receiving from, not so much in doctrine, just in knowledge of different things. But the men that stand in this pulpit, and I won't go into naming them all, and people that you listen to, I'm still learning and understanding. But how many of you, I don't have to take a survey, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have had people that are outside of our camp, and they don't teach on praying in tongues a lot? They're more in the cause and effect, but they've really got drop the mic stuff. I mean, like, wow, what a statement. But after you listen to, I've had people recommend, you need to hear this guy. You need to hear this guy. And I would go in. One thing I'd try to do is when somebody tells me you hear this guy is I know that if I don't watch it, I could go in with a critical, like I'm going to see if I can take notes of where he missed it. I don't want to be that way. I want to have an amenable. I want to have an amenable spirit. Like, okay, I'll accept it. But I'll listen to it a lot of times, and it'll be like, okay, when's the punchline coming? Or that's really 30 minutes in, 45 minutes in. Okay, we only got 15 minutes left. Whatever they were enjoying out of this person, they're going to say it at the end, and I'm going to say, that was it, boy, I got something. And they close in prayer, and I'm like, and that's it? That was it? That was good, but it didn't add. And not that everything always has to be an added, like, whoa, that really. But sometimes you wonder, what were people impressed with? What meat did they receive? And Paul was saying, I'll just be honest with you. They didn't give me anything that I wasn't already walking in and already knew. So with that, where we're going, we just lift our hands and say, thank you, Jesus. Not that we can't be taught, but thank you for a teacher, and his name's the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And so he said this in verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, that means to the Jews and to those who were bent towards the law, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas. Here he puts Barnabas in here. Here's his buddy. Here's his associate. The right hand of fellowship, that we should go into the heathen, they into the circumcision. And they only would that we should remember the poor, and the same which we were forward, I was forward to do. But when Peter, now he's going to share something. But when Peter, he's writing this to the Galatians, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Let me explain for just a moment. Peter came down to enjoy what was going on at Antioch. Paul and Barnabas was tearing it up. God was. Peter came down and he enjoyed it, but the biggest part of it was Gentiles being saved. And while he was there with them, he participated with them in services, in fellowships, in eating. Now, how many of you know that the Gentiles did not eat like the Jews? They did not eat kosher stuff. And the guys that were Jews and born again and Jews by nature now had learned that their freedom was in Christ. They began like Peter. He had understood that. That's why he could, in good conscience, before a certain mark of hypocrisy, whenever that happened, he was eating with them. And he wasn't defiling his conscience. Like, you know, they were frying up bacon and having maybe, I don't know, I'm just saying pork ribs and stuff. And he was like, thank God for the blood of Jesus. Man, I didn't know this stuff was so good. Woo! I am a Jew by nature, not by glory to God. This stuff is good. Wiping grease off his chin and saying, you Gentiles, woo, have y'all always put fat back in your collards and in your, have y'all always cooked like this? Yes. Oh, Jesus, thank God for the blood of Christ and for the cross that set us free from all these dietary laws. He was having a good time, and they were having a good time with him, because here's one of the head people of the church. He's come down to visit us and see how we're going. And here's one of the fathers. He walked with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. This man walked with Jesus. We appreciate Paul and Barnabas. This man walked with Jesus. He walked with him. And he's sitting here eating with us and fellowshipping with us. And I passed him a rib and he ate it and put his arm around me before he left the service and hugged me and told me how glad he was for seeing me born again as a Gentile and coming into the kingdom. He was wonderful. But then something happened. He said this, before this was all going on, before that certain came from James. Who's James? Well, James is the head of the church. And James being the natural half-brother of, this isn't John's James, this is James, the half-brother of Jesus, Jude's brother. And he's kind of come to a place of prominence along with Peter and along with John. And he came down, people came down from James. In other words, they were delegates or people come down representing the church. Before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Wow, wait a minute. Peter caved. He caved. He withdrew himself. Last week, he was eating with them. Now, he wouldn't eat with them. And it wasn't just a thing so much of racism. That wasn't he would no longer eat with them because those of the reputation of the circumcision would forbid certain practices of taking place. And so when they came down, he caved to peer pressure. He had a respect for man. Now, I'm not running Peter down. I'm just telling you. He had a respect for them in so much that he removed, or Peter, you coming over tonight for the fellowship after service? No, I can't do that anymore. Really? Sorry to hear that. Well, what's changed? The only thing that's changed is 15 or 20 delegates from James came. And you caved in. But you know, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. Well, I won't get to Paul's associate, will it? Paul's associate will stand up with him and make this same declaration that Paul would make. Paul and Barnabas, they've traveled the world together. It won't, little leaven won't get to him, will it? It says, and other Jews dissembled likewise with him, inasmuch as Barnabas, right-hand man, also was carried away with their hypocrisy. He got carried away with their dissimulation. Paul couldn't stand it. He couldn't stand it. You know, if you do something to me privately, my obligation, if I have to correct a situation, my obligation is to go to you privately. And I don't need to even tell somebody, would you pray for me? I'm going to go see, you know, I'm going to go see Watson. We need to straighten out some. I don't need to say nothing to you. May not even, my wife, she knows everything in the world about me. I might not even tell her if it's that personal. I'm telling you, I'm talking about if I want to just spread something to be justified. But if something happens openly, he said, Paul said, those who sin openly rebuke before them all. This thing was not hid. It was done. And all Antioch was watching it. We were so thankful. We were honored that a man, one of the fathers, came down and he was with us and he was putting his arms around us and hugging us and eating food with us. And now that was last week. This week he acts like he don't even hardly know us. And then Barnabas, that has been here with us for a year or two, working with Paul, he's acting like he don't even hardly know us. He's kind of snubbing us. Dissimulation. What's the difference? Paul said, when I saw that they walked not according to the truth of the gospel, I said before them all, I said face to face with Peter. In other words, I didn't wait. I didn't go to Peter personally. I waited till Peter showed up at the service, and I went straight up on to Peter and said, now here's a man that walked with Christ, walked with him. I said straight to Peter. Now let's get his account. He said, and again, and I'll read 13, and other Jews dissembled likewise with him, inasmuch as Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, the whole church. And he deliberately wanted the church to hear this. He didn't lose his temper. This was deliberate and it was purposefully done. If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews. In other words, you realized in Christ you don't have to live like you used to under Jewish law. And if you've been living like that, in that kind of freedom, then he asked him a question. He said, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why then compellest the Gentiles to live after the Jews? In other words, You came down here and in good conscience were eating with us and them. And now because certain people come that are not of that persuasion we believe in Christ, but we believe in dietary. You can't do this because it'll separate you from Christ. And you caved to that when you've been living in freedom. But you want to tell the Gentiles, because the Gentiles were always the culprits living under this, you want to tell them, this is the hypocrisy. You're living in freedom because of Christ, and you know you don't have to live like that anymore. But because they're Gentiles, you're telling them they have to live like that because somebody's looking over your shoulder and you're caving to peer pressure. You're caving to what men think. You're caving to man's doctrine. Isn't that amazing? One thing I will tell you, this is part of the hope of this message. It's not the end of the message in result of what I want to really get across to you. But I will say this to you in hope of us going forward to revival. That was a terrible stronghold that Peter had. One was in Acts chapter 10, where he didn't want to go over to Cornelius' house. And that had everything to do with he wouldn't fellowship with the Gentiles. And God gave him a vision. He set him free from that. He knew he could go and be with the Gentiles. But now this is dietary, and he caves to peer pressure. But here's a good thought. Here's a good thing. And I like this. Well, how soon before Acts 5 was all this going on at Galatia, Pastor? I mean, obviously, somebody like that couldn't have had a sphere of atmosphere around him where they got up and got healed. Obviously, if he had that kind of, because here's where we're at. We're getting past, we should be long, we should be long past killer sins, revivalist. Ain't nobody gonna thank you for not committing adultery on your wife or your husband or looking at porno. Thank God that you can get past that. But as long as you're in that, you're not a revivalist. And nobody's gonna thank you because that's just your civic, if you want to put it that way, your civic born again duty. That's a nunya. I mean, that's a gimme. That's a easy peasy. Those things, but when you start into, when you're dead enough, those killer sins, those deal breaker sins, those are pretty much all cleansed and washed from you. Although you can never trust the flesh. Remember, 30 minutes in heaven, then you can kind of relax. You'll have a glorified body. You know, I'm kidding. But the thing about it is, we also equivocate to, well, if we can just keep do another fast, another fast, another fast, and get so squeaky, so squeaky clean, that he'll somehow say, now they're clean enough and squeaky clean enough and free enough, I can come and lavish a revival on them. And I'm not talking about being squeaky clean from all the deal breaker sins. I'm not talking about that. You ought to be well past that in maturity. But Galatians 2 was 19 years, give or take, past Acts chapter 5. In other words, Peter had the capacity, even then, while his in the zenith, those things taking place, he still was carrying something that one day he'd have to get past. We said, well, no, he was high and then he went low. No. In Acts chapter 10, that was 10 years past. Galatians 2 was 19 years past. That he still had something inside of him that could bow to peer pressure. And a lot of times we look at these guys and say, oh, they were just so, no, he wasn't in any kind of moral sin. What does this encourage us? It tells us this, that if he can get this thing over to us, he'll get it over to us as soon as he possibly can. Hallelujah. And if you think, Dave said, we gave up everything, we gave up everything, 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 everything. We gave up Coca-Cola, we wouldn't watch TV, we wouldn't do anything, and we still didn't have the power. It's not how much you give up. Obviously, the killer sins, they got to go. Well, I'm not really convicted of fornication, Pastor. There's universals that apply to everybody. And then there's certain things that you might, is this indicative of you? When you try to put those on somebody else, then you're in the flesh. But listen, Peter was, he's healing, God in him's healing all these people. And it's years later that more strongholds are coming out of him. What are you saying, Pastor? Let's open up and get ready because revival is among us. God wants to use us before your He wants to put these paddles on people's heads and get them healed. I got 10 more fasts before I can get there. That's called, Hindus? Migration. It's something we don't believe this, but you die. It's reincarnation. It's reincarnation, but it's called transmigration. They believe you just never get to the point you go from this life to another life. You never get. Listen, if we could accept it now, He'd come and give us revival and pour out His Spirit in an unprecedented way. Hallelujah. I don't think I'm going to get to all these scriptures, but I want to tell you this. I gotta keep reading here in Galatians. And so he said this, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live after the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, somebody says, are we Jews by nature? Because Paul said by nature, he was no longer identified by the flesh, but by the nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, I missed something here. I missed something in what I was about to say, but and what I wanted to get across to you, because this is leading up to Galatians 2:20, which is an incredible verse that everybody uses often. And somehow we kind of separate here, and we think that because... Remember what we're reading here is Paul's reaccount to the Galatians of what he said to Peter, right? He said this. And I kind of thought that it kind of faded out, and then Paul kind of gave his like commentary on what he was saying. But I went to the Amplified, and it said, on past it, it says, and Peter continued to say. In other words, he's basically saying this whole thing to them. And Peter present, as much as I understand it. So Peter's hearing this. And so when we get to Galatians 2:20, it really means even more to us, because we understand that he was saying this in a rebuke against the stronghold that had tried to take the church, and was actually a stronghold that was being perpetuated among elders, among supposedly spiritually mature. What Peter could have said, now wait a minute, Paul. Hey, wait a minute. We don't have any rebuttal from Peter. Peter, do you know that 15 years ago that I was healing people before you ever came along, and my shadow was healing people? You're going to tell me? You're going to rebuke me? No, Peter, as far as we know, did what he was supposed to do. He hushed and took into account what Paul was saying. But let's read it again. He said, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Keep in mind, he's still talking. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith. In other words, Peter, Barnabas, all you guys, listen, it ain't you taking respect. See, what was their stronghold? Peer pressure? Looked like Peter had gotten past worrying about a dietary law himself. But what people thought, do you know, on this walk, if you're going to go all the way into him, you can't care what somebody thinks. I didn't get enough amens. I need to, where is somebody? Give me a 20. I need more than 20. You cannot. So he's continuing to speak to this group. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore the Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. In other words, wait a minute. If what you're projecting is that if these Gentiles are in sin because of what they're eating, and we're preaching a gospel of freedom to them that they're free to do this, then you've made Christ the minister of sin. In other words, you've put him up as the head of the church as one who perpetuates or promotes sin. And he's going against the law which he really fulfilled. Listen, folks, if none of this makes sense, let me get one thing over to you. No matter what anybody tells you, even me, or anybody you hear, before you repeat it, or before you make it doctrine, and you start saying it, and you get something, even if you get something, make sure that it lines up with the cross all the way through. That it lines up with the cross all the way through. Because a little leaven leavens a whole lump. If you start believing one silly thing, it'll take you to another silly thing. And it'll take you to another silly thing. And then you'll start believing it, and it'll be foolishness. And Paul said, we ain't having this at Antioch. I don't care if Peter, Barnabas, and all of you, what you're doing, it makes Jesus, now here's where he got real indignant, you're making him the minister of sin by saying it's wrong for these to eat pork fat, if you will. You're fixing to leaven the body of Christ. And Peter, I love you. You were in this thing before me. But you're not going to do that here. By way of example, or by way of word, or by way of caving to peer pressure. What was the difference? Now, we don't want to put Paul on. Paul's not our Lord. But why? Why was he able to see past what these men couldn't see? Why was he able to see? Well, one thing, we have his own testimony. In this rebuke, we see the light of his own testimony here. A lot of times people don't equivocate this being this verse came out of this situation, this testimony. He says, but through the law, I'm dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am. We separate this sometimes and we put it some kind of place. This is in that moment. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Not Paul, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Hallelujah. Paul continued to put himself on the cross with Christ and know that if Paul died daily, that nothing but Christ would live out of him. Not leaven, not the leaven that leavens the lump, not anything that would get off into a tangent. Like, this isn't exciting enough. Revival is, maybe it has something to do with a dietary thing. Oh no, maybe it has something to do with a Jabez prayer. Or maybe it has something to do with this. Or maybe it has something to do with that. Crucify that old man daily. Put him or her up on the cross, and you'll find that he'll come and he'll embrace you with doctrine that goes all the way from the cross to the grave, and it does not contradict itself. Jesus, hallelujah. Paul said in Philippians, I think it's 1:2 or something like that. He said, for me to live, one, thank you, Homer. For me to live is Christ. And die, for me to die is what? Gain. So a lot of people will quote that and they'll say, to live is Christ.
But you know what he said? For me. For me. I'm not running you down, Peter. But not everybody in the body of Christ can save to live as Christ. But for me. For me. For the walk that I'm on. To live. If I'm going to live my life daily, I'm going to find a place, someplace in my day to climb up on that cross and say, I can't crucify myself, but Holy Spirit, will you please drive these nails in my flesh? Whatever it is that would cause me to get to a place of good ideas. Good ideas. Here's another good idea. Good ideas originate from some place of the flesh. But if you'll climb up on a cross daily and give yourself over to him, the Lord of the church will come to you. He'll embrace you. And even if you start to get off one degree or just a half a degree, he'll bring you back in. No, son. No, daughter. That's not what I taught. That's not what I gave my blood for. I set the church free. And you walk in freedom and you'll have your revival. And the church will follow you in your revival. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Whew, Jesus. My God, I feel like just going and just spend the rest of the next 30 days in prayer and praying in tongues. Hallelujah. How did this man find such a place? And we're done. I'm done. He wrote over in Corinthians. This is one of my secrets. I'll let it out of the box. 14. I pray in tongues. More than you all, Corinthians. If you'll stay in that place and utter those mysteries. Even when you heard somebody preach a good message and say, ooh, maybe we need to start doing that. If you keep praying in tongues, the next day you'll wake up and say, why am I not interested in that today like I thought I was yesterday? Because tongues will go in there and it'll circumcise it, it'll cut it off. And you'll say, okay, back to the cross. Hallelujah. Giving our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Let's all stand. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, I didn't take all of my 30 minutes, but I took a good portion. Candy had the kids today. I'll have to say, honey, I'll buy you some roses. Father, I love you and I praise you for the church. This isn't my church, it's yours. These are not my people, they're yours. They're not my sheep, they're yours. But Jesus, take us in. I don't know how you can do it. I do know how you can do it. But Lord, it's through your grace that every day we find a place. Paul said, I die daily. And so Lord, help us all to find that place of dying to the flesh, giving ourselves over for this purpose and this outreach of revival. If you do not know him this morning, remember this. It's as close as saying, Jesus, come into my life. Born me again. Give me new birth. I receive you. I'll follow you the rest of my life. And come and join us online or in church. Follow the born again crowd. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Homer's going to, he's got a YouTube channel. He's putting out some evangelistic stuff. I encourage you to listen to that. He's going to produce it more and more as time goes on. We're going to get a Mockley saved and then we're going to reach out into our region. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessings to all of you, and I'll see many of you tonight. Amen. God bless.